looked ahead in time, and he knew the worst about me. He knew how ugly I was going to be, how sinful I would be. And his desire for me is to bless me. And I am so determined in the weakness of my flesh sometimes to stop his blessings on me. But he still doesn't give up.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about grace and restoration on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most radical thing in the entire world is the grace of God. But just because it is freely given doesn't mean that it is freely accepted. There is something about the pride of man that does not like to freely accept the kindness of others, including God, without offering to make a contribution to that act of kindness. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan illustrates that trying to work or contribute to what God has freely given us is actually an insult, an affront to the holy God that has already paid all debts in full. At some point in our Christian walk, we will surely disappoint our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus knows we will, yet his love for us is undiminished, as we will see in this study of the Apostle Peter's denial of Christ. J.I. Packer writes in Knowing God that there is tremendous relief in knowing that the love of Christ is utterly realistic, based at every point on his prior knowledge of the worst about us. Despite Peter's assurances that he would never deny Christ, Jesus knew that he would. Pastor Duncan discusses how Peter's denial possibly hurt Jesus more than the betrayal kiss of Judas, the mocking of the crowd, the piercing of the nails, and even the crown of thorns. And like Peter, nothing hurts Jesus more than to see his children deny him today. How did Jesus react to Peter's denial? And does he react the same way when we let him down today? Peter was devastated and wept bitterly after he denied Jesus for that third time. He was so ashamed of his actions that he must have thought that Jesus would never use him again. Yet on resurrection morning, Jesus instructed Mary to tell his disciples, and Peter specifically. We've all fallen short and disappointed Jesus in our Christian walk, yet upon our genuine repentance, he restores us, recommissions us to serve him again. In addition to restoration, Pastor Duncan illustrates how Jesus ever makes intercession for us. Though we may stumble, the Bible assures us that we shall not be cast down, because the hand of the Lord shall uphold us. We invite you to open your copy of the Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning with verse 58, as we join Owen Duncan in this study of grace and restoration.
The most radical thing in all the world is the grace of God, that I can do absolutely nothing to earn, not one smidgen of credit with God. It's all by grace. You see, every sin that I would ever commit lay in the future when Jesus took my place on the cross. Do you understand that? Do you understand that concept? Suppose you were invited to the White House. The president gave you an invitation, personal invitation to the White House to a banquet. You go to the banquet hall and boy, it's just scrumptious. It's filled with all kind of good things, lavishly laid out there before you as the best of our nation can provide. You enjoy the congeniality, all that goes on in that banquet hall in the White House. And then when it's over, the president is standing there to greet you as you go out the door. And suppose you take a dollar bill in your hand and you press it into his hand. And you say, "Sir, I know this was an expensive banquet and it cost so much for you to provide all of this that was laid out for us this evening. And I just want to help some with the expenses." You know what that would be? That would be an insult to the President of the United States of America. In any way that you think you can hang on to your salvation because of what God has started, he will perform it. Any smidgen of works that you think you might accomplish that'll make God love you anymore or be inclined to save you, I want you to know that's an insult and an affront to a holy God who in the majesty and glory of His richness in all eternity has paid the supreme price for you. It's an affront to think that anything I might do or not do or whatever is going to contribute anything whatsoever to my salvation. You know, it's difficult to accept grace. You ever been to a restaurant and somebody pay your bill? The waitress comes back and she says, well, your bill's been taken care of. You say, oh, whoa, wait a minute now. Can I leave a tip? They say, no, sir, you can't leave a tip because the person that paid your bill included the tip. You say, well, now, who paid my bill? And they say, well, the person that came to your table a moment ago spoke to you on the way out. And you want to run out there and look them up in the parking lot. Hey, aren't we all like that? It's our human nature. There's something in our pride that we want to run them down and say, at least let me pay half of this bill. I think of the pastor that said a man came to him that knew him one time and said, you know, Pastor, God just put it on my heart to wash all of your windows in your house, inside and out. My wife would say, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. But this pastor said, this man came and said, God put it on my heart to wash all of your windows inside and out. And he said, well, amen. And they said, let me help you. And he said, no, Pastor. He said, no, I don't want your help. God told me to do it. And that pastor said, I walked inside the house, pacing up and down the hallway while that man was working outside and couldn't really enjoy it. You know, a lot of times we're that way about salvation, aren't we? I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 26. I want you to notice with me this morning how Jesus is related to Simon Peter. Matthew chapter 26, and let's look at verse number 58. Now you remember the account, amen? Let's put the text in its context, okay? Are you with me now? When you find your place in the Bible, look up. I want you with me today. Boy, this is some good, rich stuff. The Word of God has a lot to say to us if we just listen and hear what God has to say through the Word. You remember Jesus had told them at the Last Supper, He said, one of you guys are going to deny me. And who was it that spoke up and said, oh, no, Lord, though all the world deny you, not me. And Jesus said, Simon, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And, of course, that in fact did happen. Now, notice verse number 58. The crucifixion is about to take place. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now look at verse number 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. Verse 71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them because your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear. Peter, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then he went out and wept bitterly. You know, I just rejoice this morning as your pastor that Jesus is the very kind of Savior for weak, frail, unworthy sinners like Peter. Because Peter and I and the rest of the world need a Savior like Jesus. You see, Jesus loved Peter. Jesus held on to Peter. And Jesus would not let Peter go. You remember the betrayal when Judas betrayed him and the kiss? I don't believe any pure girl that had been violated could feel any more violated than our Savior was in that moment. But I believe to see Peter sitting with the wicked crowd, the wicked soldiers denying that he knew him hurt him more when Peter denied him three times. I believe when the crown of thorns were pressed down upon his head, I don't believe anything hurt any more than when Peter denied him. I don't believe the scourging, the nails when they pierced his hands and the mocking around the cross hurt any more than to see and hear Peter deny. And listen, I don't believe anything hurts God any more like his own children denying that they know him. But I want you to notice, through all of this experience of Simon Peter, a man who knew God, that had walked with God, that had surrendered his life to follow Jesus, cursing and denying and swearing. Now I want you to notice, and this is very significant for the people of God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I am the Lord and I change not. His nature is the same. How did God treat Peter? When Peter was denying him, when Peter was cursing, when Peter walked away from him, well, how did Jesus continue to relate to Simon Peter? I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus still loved Peter. I think of the great theologian Karl Barth, who was one time asked, after a whole lifetime of studying the great deep riches of the Word of God, they asked this great theologian, he said, what's the greatest thought that has ever crossed your mind? You've heard the response. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Someone says, well, preacher, do you think sinners are going to get to heaven? Let me tell you, that's the only kind of people that's going to be there. Now, sin will be removed. Understand that? Sin will be removed. The Son of Man has come to call the unrighteous, not the righteous, to repentance. He didn't come to call those holy, righteous people to repentance. God came to call unrighteous, unholy people to a place in His kingdom. Some people ask the question, well, preacher, do Christians sin? That's the only kind of Christians they are, amen? How many of you, if I were to ask you the question, do you remember when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? From that moment on, have you remained perfectly sinless? Have you ever committed a sin since that day? You see, God doesn't disown His children or give up on them. What kind of Savior do we have in Jesus? In the first place, He loves us when we sin. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus. But you know what I think we should sing? We ought to sing, oh, how we ought to love Jesus. Amen? Do you love Jesus? I believe many of you here today do. I love Jesus. I don't always show it. But there are times if you could see me, you would think that Owen Duncan does not love Jesus. I don't always love Him like I should. But my being saved, understand this, my being saved and my security is not dependent upon my loving Jesus. It is dependent upon Jesus loving me. J.I. Packer, in his book, one of the most prolific, deepest Christian writers today you can read, J.I. Packer, in his book, said, Knowing God, says, listen carefully to what he said. He says, what matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. Now, did that statement hang up in your mind? That His love is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion Him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself and determined to quench His will and desire to bless me. Oh, glory to God. I don't know what that says to you. He looked ahead in time, and He knew the worst about me. He knew how ugly I was going to be, how sinful I would be. And His desire for me is to bless me. And I am so determined in the weakness of my flesh sometimes to stop His blessings on me. But He still doesn't give up. I love what the psalmist said. Surely, he said, goodness and mercy, and one translator said, shall chase after me all the days of my life. The Lord is my shepherd. A man was once asked, do you love Jesus? And he said, yes, I love Jesus, but I know something better than that. Jesus loves me. Now, Jesus loved Simon Peter. We see in the Word of God in one account, in one of the Gospels, when Peter cursed and swore and said, I don't know it, Jesus turned and looked, just a look of love. But I want you to notice, secondly, in Jesus' relationship to Peter, through this process of Peter denying Him, He not only loved him, but He prayed for Peter. He prayed for him. Someone says, if I quit praying, will I lose my soul? No. You see, your soul is not dependent upon praying. It's dependent upon Jesus praying. Did you know that? You understand that? Where is Jesus right now? At the Father's right hand. What is He doing? What is He doing at the Father's right hand? Why is He there? He ever lives to make intercession for me. I'm His property. I belong to Him. The old devil comes along and says, look at Owen Duncan. Look what he did. Jesus turns to the Father and says, His name's written down there. He's mine. He's my property. And He's covered under the blood. And therefore, God cannot see the wickedness of Owen Duncan through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm white as snow in the eyes of an almighty God. Because one day an old hell-deserving sinner got on his knees at the foot of the bloody cross and cried out, oh God, I deserve nothing from You. Save me. And he did. When Jesus told him, said, Simon, you're going to deny me. Simon Peter said, no, Lord, I won't. Jesus said, oh, yeah, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. But listen to this. Jesus said, but Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. The devil desires to have you. Listen to what Jesus is saying. The devil wants you, Peter. He wants to take you away from me. He desires to sift you, and you're going to be sifted. But Simon, listen to me. These are the words of Jesus. His relationship to Simon Peter. Jesus is saying, but Simon, Satan wants you. He wants to get you. He's after you. He's on your trail. He's going to get you to stumble and fall. But I want you to know, I have prayed for you. Glory to God. You see, when Jesus called Simon Peter to be a disciple, do you think he could see into the future and know that Simon would deny him? Does Jesus know everything? Is he omniscient? And yet he called him. He looked ahead in time and saw you stumbling, and yet he called you. He brought you to himself if you're saved this morning. Oh, and later on, can you put yourself somehow in Simon Peter's place? Simon thinks that I'm gone now. It's all history. I can never serve him again. I'll never preach again, Simon says. I'll never be anything for Jesus now. I've ruined my reputation. Christians will never have confidence in me anymore. I've seen mamas pray for their boys for years and then just shout and rejoice. I remember a lady over in the auditorium not too long ago shouting over a son had been saved. Whew. I've seen wives rejoice when they prayed for that old boy for years, for that husband to get saved, and that's great. But can I tell you something that absolutely makes your pastor want to get Pentecostal? My Savior has been praying for me for nearly 2,000 years. He was praying for me before I was born. He was praying for me when I didn't know Him. He was praying for me when I was running from Him. He was praying for me when I was so full of sin and rebellious that I shook my fist in His face and I looked at the phonies and hypocrites in church and said, God, if that's Christianity in church, I don't want it and I don't need it. He was still praying for me and He wouldn't give up on me. And I remember that day When in mercy in love, he looked down and said, Owen, I don't care where you've been or what you've done, I still love you. I came to know the Lord at 11 years of age, but I too went my own way, just like Simon went his own way. I'm thankful that I have a high priest that's praying for me even now as I'm standing here delivering his word. Isn't that awesome? Glory to God. I'm thankful that I have one who has entered into the veil, into the holy place where the Shekinah glory would come down once a year. I'm thankful that I have an anchor. I've heard some of these folks, I believe there are many folks who are saved and they believe this way, and bless them if they do. But they say, aren't you afraid that you'll fall so far, that you could fall so far potentially that you can't get back? And my response is, I have fallen many times, amen? But the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because the hand of the Lord upholds him. Someone says, do you believe in sinless perfection? Yes, but I don't practice it. And I don't know anyone else that does, amen? How many sins does it take? One sin? 10 sins? What's the quantitative analysis? Don't you think God, who doesn't play games with us, would let us know clearly, because He has in every other area of life? Wouldn't He tell us exactly how many sins we'd have to commit to be lost if that would be the case? Don't you think He'd tell us what quantitative sin, how bad it would be that we would be lost? Notice that Jesus warned Peter. He loved Peter, and He prayed for Peter. But I want to tell you a third way that Jesus was related to Simon Peter. He kept Peter's soul, and He held on and wouldn't let it go. There's a song that says, hold to God's unchanging hand. And I'm going to tell you, that's great. There's a lot of good admonition in that. We ought to hold to God's unchanging hand. But we ought to know that the reverse is, in fact, the real fact. That God holds to my hand. When Jesus turned and looked, did Jesus turn and look at Simon Peter in anger? Did he say to Simon Peter, Simon, I told you so, but you wouldn't listen. I warned you, but you wouldn't hear me, Simon. No, Jesus didn't do that. What was in that look? I believe there was grief. I believe there was hurt. I believe there was a love in Jesus' heart that said, I don't care what you do or where you've been, I love you, Simon. You're mine, Simon, and I won't let you go, Simon. After the resurrection, do you remember the beautiful story, beautiful truth? When Jesus told Mary, the first evangel of the resurrection, you remember the instructions of Jesus? Mary, go and tell my disciples and Peter. The only one that He called out and singled out by name. Go and tell my disciples and Simon. Simon, who thought, Lord, I wasted it, I blew it. You could never love me again, Lord. Lord, you could never use me again. And it was to Simon that Jesus told Mary specifically, go and tell my disciples and Peter. But I want to tell you that Jesus knew Peter's love, and Jesus made him tell it. You remember after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Peter was so discouraged, he said, I'm going fishing. He probably thought, well, Lord, I've blown it. And of course, he led the other disciples with him. And the resurrected Jesus appeared to them early in the morning. You remember the account. And Jesus called out to them, have you got any meat? And they said, no. And Jesus said, well, put the net on the other side. They did that, and the nets were full of fish. You remember the story. And then John looked out. It's in the Word of God. John says, hey, guys, that's him. I believe that's Jesus. And old Simon Peter said, you know what? This boat's not going fast enough. So he jumped out of the water, waist deep. He went running to Jesus on the seashore. You know what I believe Simon Peter had in his mind? Now, this is my conviction. I can't prove this. This is my conviction. I believe Simon Peter in his mind was wanting to go and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I really am, Lord. You told me I'd deny you, and I did it. and I did it, and I'm so sorry. I want to ask you to forgive. I believe that's what Simon had in mind. But you remember when the resurrected Jesus confronted the backslidden Peter, and he said, Simon, do you love me? And Simon said, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, well, then get busy and feed my sheep. Care for my little ones. And he asked him three times that. And of course, you know the differences in the Greek. Do you agape me, the highest kind of love? And Simon responded, I phileo thee. Finally, the third time, Jesus said, do you phileo me? Do you even love me as a friend? And Simon said, yes, Lord. And then Jesus said, well, get busy. In other words, what Jesus was saying is that we haven't rescinded the ordination that we gave you to go and serve me. We haven't thrown those things away. Can you imagine? I know the testimony of many of you because I'm your pastor and I've heard you give it. That there were times when you did some things that you just couldn't believe that you could go that deep and that far away from God. And yet God brought you back. I told somebody that, can I say this, be transparent with you? There's a church full of rejects here, amen? I don't mean that in a negative sense or in a bad way. But I'm going to tell you, there's some high and mighty, holy, and I'm not condoning sin. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm going to tell you, there is something about this fellowship that no matter what a person has done and been, when they come in repentance to God, I've seen it, that this church reaches out in love and forgiveness. Man, I've over and over through the years, I've seen that. Dear God, isn't that what it's about? If Jesus could look at a man that cursed, and swore and said, I don't know him, after saying he wouldn't do it, thinking he was a reject and a has-been and blown his opportunity, and Jesus could say, go tell Simon that I'm resurrected. And Jesus could look at him and recommission him on that seashore and say, go get busy about what I've asked you to do. David Redding said, there is no other blessing I can give you, no gift so precious, no treasure so refreshing, nothing that can provision you for the journey we're all making than to tell you that someone is searching diligently for you. He is not a stationary God. He is crazy about you. The expense to which He has gone isn't reasonable, is it? The cross was not a very dignified ransom. To say the least, it was a splurge of love and glory lavishly spent on you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. A shepherd having 100 sheep and leaving the 99 to go out after that one wayward lost sheep. Isn't that the God we serve? The Bible is a picture book of grace. You remember the story of in the Old Testament of how King David, before he was king, how Saul, who was king at the time, was always chasing him after him, trying to kill him. And he had a son, Jonathan, and he was so befriended to David, and their hearts were knit together. And finally, after the whole house of Saul just about had virtually been wiped out, and God established David firmly on the throne, David said he remembered a promise he'd made to the king's son. He said, is there not someone in Saul's family that I can honor for Jonathan's sake? And they said, yeah, there's a crippled guy over here by the name of Mephibosheth. And because of the enemy coming in, his nurse was taking him out when he's small, and she dropped him and crippled his legs. And David said, well, go bring him to me. So can you picture the day when the banquet table is set in the king's chamber and the cooks come out and they tell the family, supper's ready. Come and dine. It's prepared. And the family all sits down. There's handsome Absalom. There's beautiful Tamar. They're all sitting around the table waiting for the meal to be served. And they say, well, there's yet one more. And down the hallway, they hear a clunk scrape. clunk, scrape, clunk, scrape, clunk, scrape. And Mephibosheth comes in and sits at the table, and the tablecloth covers his crippled legs. And out of mercy and grace and the goodness of the heart of King David, the son of the man that tried to kill him is seated under the table. Someone penned these words: I was that Mephibosheth, crippled by my twisted pride and hiding from you in a barren place where you could not find me, where you would not give me what I deserved. But somehow you found me. And I don't understand why, but you give me that I do not deserve. You not only spared my desolate life, but you made it bountiful. And here at your table, I will thank you, my King and my God. Let me tell you something. You are that Mephibosheth, crippled with sin. I don't care how dignified you are. Doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born, how much education you have, what your social standing is. You are that Mephibosheth. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You will not have access to the King's table unless you allow His payment and the ticket that He gave you to be there. You'll never earn it. You'll never be worthy of it. You'll never deserve it. It's all of grace. So that one day, standing before the God who created everything, they'll bring us up one by one, I believe. And they'll say, look what grace and what mercy showered upon Owen Duncan. And you know what? All of creation is going to sing, worthy is the Lamb. They're not going to be saying, look at Owen, how he held on. Look at how good Owen was. Let's stand quietly and reverently. Father God, for that one today, that just simply needs a touch of grace, a touch of love in that heart, that needs to know that you have enough grace, enough love, and enough mercy to cover any sin they've done except rejecting you. And Father, I pray that you lead them in surrender to come to you today. Father, don't let anybody leave this building today without that peace and assurance of knowing that they're yours. Father, thank you for the victory of just knowing, the freedom, the liberation of knowing that I'm yours and I'm yours forever, irrevocably yours, signed, sealed, and delivered through the blood that you gave for me on the cross. Father, thank you. Now lead us to respond to you. There's some that ought to come to this altar this morning and just quietly kneel here. Some that'll want to rededicate their lives, resurrender a life. Some that'll want to intercede for others. Lead them to come, Father. Father, for those you'd have to put the witness of their life into this band of believers, lead them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace, grace, grace.
Evans leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation as Pastor Duncan closed his message on grace and restoration on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. The Liberty Pulpit is an outreach ministry of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina. We enjoy hearing from our listeners. You can contact us by email, through the website, or by writing to the Liberty Pulpit, Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. That's Post Office Box 1000, Ellenboro, North Carolina, 28040. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.